Good morning. Well, it's good to be back at Shannon Hills. I need to tell you, it was not too long ago I was down at the Pittsburgh Christian Village. And after the Lord's Supper, a brother came wheeling up to me in his wheelchair. "Brother Eddie," he said. We shook hands. He said, "Do you know who I am?" I looked at him. I said, "Well, your face is familiar, but you're going to have to help me." "Well," he said, "I'm Jack McKay." I said, "Oh, Brother Jack, my goodness, I'm sorry I didn't recognize your name." So 5 minutes later, a sister came up to me. "Brother Eddie Schwartz, do you know who I am?" I said, "Your face is familiar, but you're going to have to help me." "Well," she said, "I'm Estelle Pierman." I said, "Oh, Sister Estelle, I'm sorry. I didn't recognize you." Would you believe that night, a couple came to me. This is the third time now. "Eddie Schwartz, do you know who we are?" I said, "Well, I want to place you around Danville, Virginia." And the sister said, "Well, think of Memphis, Tennessee." I said, "Now, don't tell me I'm looking at Frank and Martha Houston. They live at Park of the Palms, and when we moved to Memphis years ago, they were there." "Yes, Frank and Martha Houston." "Well, this is the third time now people put me on the spot. Do you know who we are?" So when I came to the podium, I shared this with the people, and I told them about what I had read or heard somewhere, supposed to be true. A well-known personality was in a rest home visiting someone, presumably a relative. But as he was coming down the hallway, he spoke to people sitting in the wheelchairs, and he stopped and talked to one lady. And in the course of talking with her, he smiled and he said, "Dear lady, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but if you go up to the nurse's station, they'll tell you who you are." It happens. It happens. What's the old saying? "I see well with my bifocals. My false teeth fit me fine. I get along with my arthritis. But oh, how I miss my mind." Well, so much for that. So if you come up to me and say, "Do you know who I am?" I might not remember your name. But it's good to be here and it's good to see you. Let's open our Bibles to the Revelation. Don't put an S on it. It is the Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Things that must shortly come to pass. Go to chapter 4 of the same book. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Go to the last chapter of this book, chapter 22, and verse 6. "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels," or his angel, "to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." My remarks this morning are centered around a little Greek word consisting of three letters. And it is the word D, spelled D-E-I in our translation. D. Say it with me, please. D. Once again, D. Now, at least you're able to speak one Greek word. You might know some others. But my thoughts center around that little Greek word, D. Now, you understand, perhaps, that in going from one language to another, and we're thinking of going from the Greek language into an English translation. And any given word in the Greek language might be translated by several different English words. Of course, that would be true in the English language, a language as well. But this little word, D, is translated by a number of different English words in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, we read of that man who owed a debt. He owed the creditor 10,000 talents, and he couldn't pay. And the creditor was going to take his wife and his children and sell them as slaves. He pleaded with the creditor, who had mercy on him. He was moved by his pleading, and he forgave him that debt of 10,000 talents. But that same servant went out to a fellow servant who owed him 100 pence, going from one end of the scale to the other. A fellow servant owed him 100 pence, and he could not pay, and he had him hauled off to prison. And when the creditor heard of this, he had that man whom he had forgiven of that great debt brought before him, and he said to him, "Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" That word, shouldest, that is the Greek word D. It means an abiding obligation. It means you are bound. Were you not bound to show the same mercy to your fellow servant as I showed to you? That is the thought. When the prodigal son, of whom we read in Luke chapter 15, came home, and his brother complained to his father about all of the celebration, the merrymaking, the father said to the brother of the prodigal, "It was meet that we should be merry and be glad." It was meet. There is that little Greek word, D, an abiding obligation. How could we help but celebrate your brother who was away in the far country living in sin has come home. He's forgiven. How could we help but celebrate? You will remember, too, in Luke's Gospel chapter 24, the two disciples were going back to Emmaus, to their home. They were so sad, they thought it was all over. Jesus of Nazareth said so many wonderful things, and he worked miracles, but it's all over. He's been crucified. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ joined himself to them. You remember the portion. And the Savior opened unto them the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said to them, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things?" You're right. That word "ought" is that little Greek word D, an abiding obligation. Well, I looked at the New Testament Greek lexicon. This is the New American Standard New Testament Greek lexicon. And it gave this definition. Listen carefully. D. It is necessary. There is need of. It behooves. It is right and proper. And under that, he lists five other shades of meaning for that little Greek word, D. Necessity, lying in the nature of the case. Necessity brought on by circumstances or by the conduct of others toward us. Necessity in reference to what is required to attain some end. Keep all of this in mind. A necessity of law and command, of duty, of equity. And listen to this one. Necessity established by the counsel and decree of God, especially by that purpose of His which relates to the salvation of men by the intervention of Christ, and which is disclosed in the Old Testament prophecies concerning what Christ was destined finally to undergo, His sufferings, His death, resurrection, His ascension, and I add, yes, and His reign. D. It is vitally necessary. Some time ago, a doctor, well trained in the field of medicine and the healing of the body, was asked if he believed in hell. He said, "No, I do not. I cannot bring myself to believe there is such a place of torment as hell." He said, "It is not logical." And we can understand that because it's so insensitive to our way of thinking. Some will say, "Well, I don't believe God will make a place of torment for human beings. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 tells us He didn't make it for human beings. He made it for Satan and his demons." But what else is God going to do with those who do not take Him at His word and avail themselves of His salvation in and through His well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And some say it is not logical. And the meaning of this little word, D, is just that. It is logically necessary. I say that a number of English words are used in the translation in the New Testament. And we read three times in the last book of the Bible that word must. D. But it's also translated should or shouldest, as the creditor said. Owe. The one man owed 10,000 talents. Owed. D. There it is. Owe. Debt. Bound. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 said, "I am bound to give thanks for you, brethren." Bound. There's that word, D. Must needs. You remember in John's Gospel chapter 4, we read where the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Must needs. There it is. That little Greek word of three letters. When I went to Webster's New World Dictionary, it had this to say about the word logic. Used in the science of logic or correct reasoning. Also, necessary or to be expected because of what has gone before. I want you to keep that in mind. How striking then to find this little word D, an abiding obligation. It must be. It is bound to happen. And we read it in the three portions, Revelation 1 and 1, 4 and 1, 22 and 6, things which must come to happen. And so people say, I just don't believe it's logical for God to send people to a place called hell, this place of eternal torment. Let us keep in mind, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has proved his love for the human race by giving his well-beloved Son, who willingly gave himself to die at Calvary, so the likes of you and me could be saved. So it is striking to find that in the first verse of the Revelation, John, being moved by the Holy Spirit to write what he did, tells us that these things are logically necessary to come to pass. They are right and proper. They must take place because of what has happened and to accomplish God's purpose at the end of things. Let us remember, in the Revelation chapter 20, we read of the great white throne judgment, where all unsaved persons, all of those who have not taken God at his word, and on the basis of the testimony that he gives, trust Christ as Savior, all of the unsaved will stand before God, and they will be judged and then cast from God's presence into eternal damnation. This is the word of God. And we are to understand from the study of the scriptures and from the study of the words that are used, from God's standpoint, it is logically necessary. It is logically necessary. And God himself says it. Now, this is solemn indeed, is it not? God will convey to all unsaved who will be cast from his presence into eternal damnation that it was not necessary that it happened. It was not necessary that they be unsaved, because Christ died on behalf of all mankind. Dear friends, let me ask you, are you saved? Can you say, by the grace of God, with sincerity, I have invited Christ to come into my heart and life. I have called upon him to be my Lord and Savior. As best I know how, I have received him. I haven't seen him with the physical eye, but I have received him, believing that he died upon that cross for me. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. I have called upon him to be my Savior, and I have identified myself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for everyone who has done so. But I cannot help but believe, in an audience of this size, that there would be one, maybe more, who's not saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. This is Solomon, a solemn indeed. Now, I want you to keep in mind the meaning of this little word, D. It is logically necessary. Necessary, or to be expected, because of what has gone before. All right, so if we're reading of this little word D in the last book of the Bible, that what we read here, including chapter 20, when God is going to say to all unsaved, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. My, how different for those who know Christ as Savior. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. But for the unsaved, the Lord will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So this is solemn indeed. And these things are bound to take place, logically necessary to take place, this judgment, even though some might think it illogical. They are bound to happen. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, when Joseph and Mary, heading back to Nazareth from Jerusalem, had gone about a day's journey, but without Jesus. They have made that trip of almost 100 miles, maybe 90 miles, from Nazareth to Jerusalem for Passover time, and maybe for his bar mitzvah, but they were going back, but without Jesus. You know the story. So Joseph and Mary had to go back to Jerusalem. They found Jesus in the temple. And Mary said to Jesus, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I... what is the next word? Must be about my father's business. There's your little word, D. I must be about my father's business. It is logically necessary that I be about my father's business. I am bound to be about my father's business. The Savior said in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. God sent his son to planet earth. And God the son took upon him human form, being born of the Virgin Mary. And he said, I have come to do the will of my father. I am bound by it. D. I must be about my father's business. And keep in mind the purpose for which he came, as Paul gives it to us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said Paul. So the Father's business for the Lord Jesus Christ was to go to the cross of Calvary, pay an infinite price for your salvation and for mine. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. He must. Mark chapter 9 and verse 11. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And going back to Luke 24, and I'm going to have you to turn to that portion, please. Luke chapter 24. I would think that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar or somewhat familiar with the risen Lord Jesus Christ joining himself to those two disciples. Let's pick up at verse 25, Luke 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, are foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" You're right. The little word ought. D. There it is. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? It is logically necessary to take place. Look at verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." And there's your little word, D. "All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of the prophets, and in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." Your thinking is right. That word behooved is that little Greek word D. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was logically necessary. But let's go further as we think back before the revelation. Because the Savior died for the sin of the world does not mean that all mankind is automatically saved. And some in Christendom, and I'll use that broad term, some in Christendom believe and teach that. The Lord Jesus Christ died on behalf of all men, but it is when we receive him as our Savior that we enter into the good of it. So, though he died on behalf of all men, does not mean that all mankind is automatically saved. Peter said, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must," D, "we must be saved." It is logically necessary that we be born again. When one comes to the end of himself or herself and humbly before God confesses to God that he is correct, and they take God's side against themselves and call upon him for salvation and by faith receive Christ as Savior, that person is born again. They experience a spiritual transformation. So, in going from the revelation back, thinking of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I must be about my Father's business. I must go to Jerusalem and die and rise again the third day. I must suffer these things." He also said, "You must be saved. You must be born again." He said that to Nicodemus, did he not? John's Gospel, chapter 3. He said to this ruler of the Jews, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man," that's a generic term, any one of mankind, "except a person be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And further down in John chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said to this ruler of the Jews, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." D. It is logically necessary. In view of all that has taken place. On the first day of the week, when Peter and John came to the empty tomb where Jesus had been laid, we read in John chapter 20 and verse 9, For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That's it. D. He must rise again from the dead. It was logically necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ not only die upon the cross, paying an infinite price to accomplish eternal redemption for hell-deserving sinners. It was not only logically necessary from God's viewpoint that he do so, but it was logically necessary that he rise from the dead. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that God the Father has made his well-beloved Son heir of all things. He is Lord of all. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, tells us, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It was logically necessary in the plan and purpose of God to accomplish salvation for hell-deserving sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's well-beloved Son, die upon a cross. And Peter tells us that in the mind and purpose of God, Christ was slain as the Lamb of God from before the foundation of the world. It was logically necessary that that happen. It was logically necessary that he be buried according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It was logically necessary that he be raised from the dead. And it is logically necessary that Jesus Christ reigns. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 25. Paul said, "For he must reign." There's the little word D. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. It is logically necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ be Lord of all. And we're living at a time and in a society where we're not supposed to mention his name. God help us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's Lord of all. After John the Baptist identified the Lord Jesus as Messiah, Savior, he said, and this is in John chapter 3 and verse 30, "He must increase." That's right, there's the word D. "And I must decrease." You know, upon receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life, you are to own him as Lord of your life. He is to increase, and we believers are to decrease. Now, it is true we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we understand what the Word of God means when it says he must increase and we must decrease. He is to have the preeminence in all things. So now, put all of this together now. It was logically necessary that the Savior come into the world and do the Father's work and will. It was logically necessary that the Savior be lifted up as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. He said to Nicodemus, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was logically necessary that he be buried and raised from the dead and ascend to God the Father's right hand. It is logically necessary that he be Lord of all. It is logically necessary that a person be born again, be spiritually transformed by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It is logically necessary that you and I as believers feed upon the Word of God, that we pray, that we grow spiritually. Maturing in Christ means that we grow spiritually, but it means that he increases as Lord of our life because it is logically necessary that he be Lord of all. Now let's go back to the Revelation. And let's think about, turn to chapter 20, and let's think about what some people say, that for God to send people to a lost eternity, to eternal damnation, it's just not logical. That is because they're not seeing, they're not thinking as God sees and thinks. His ways are above our ways. God says it's logically necessary. It is logically necessary. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God says it's logically necessary, regardless of our thinking. It is logically necessary because of all that has transpired before. No, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and avail themselves of his salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, dear friend, have you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? It's between you and God. It's between your soul is at stake. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And we must be faithful in proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. D. It is logically necessary. But you don't have to go to a lost eternity. God has provided salvation for you. And in the final analysis, as you think about these scriptures, it's not so much the sin question, that's certainly involved, but it is the Son question. One might argue or attempt to do so with God saying, well, it wasn't my fault that I was born a sinner, as you say. And God would say, no, it's not your fault that you were born a sinner. But it's your fault that you did not take me at my word and avail yourself of my salvation by receiving my Son. So in the final analysis, it's the Son question. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let's turn in our hymnals to number 471. 471, and we'll sing one stanza. Well, I see our brother Mark Shelley and his dear wife Kim are back. Did you have a good vacation? Well, good. Good to see you both. After we sing one stanza of 471, we'll have our brother Mark dismiss us in a word of prayer. Dear friend, if you haven't trusted Christ, do so today. Let's stand. Sing just the first stanza.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but His. I shall never get aside of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home.
With which you have led us into this place this morning. Father, you didn't have to do that, but you have drawn us each here for different reasons. We have come, and Father, maybe for different purposes you have for us. We have come to this place and heard these words from you this morning. We thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for speaking to us today. Father, we thank you for revealing to us those things that must be, that are logically necessary. And Father, we pray that our hearts will respond with faith, that we will take you at your word. Lord, we do lift up those here this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, they have not responded to your command and your invitation, to your revelation that they must, we must, be born again. And Father, we pray for them today that their hearts will be spoken to, will be deeply cut by your Holy Spirit and by your word. They'll be drawn to the Lord Jesus, that they will fall before you and receive the Lord Jesus and be born again. And Father, for those of us who do know you, we thank you for these reminders of what must come to pass. Father, might our hearts be lifted up to the Lord Jesus in appreciation and worship, and may we be compelled to go and to share with others, knowing what lies ahead for them, the lake of fire, the second death, if they do not trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Put that in our hearts, put those people upon our minds and hearts, and you would have us to share the gospel with this week, and help us to be faithful to live it out, as well as to speak it out. So we commend ourselves to you. Thank you for your word and for our brother. And we commend this day into your hands in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.